to see you today, and good to be back into Acts with this, rather difficult passage as we head straight back into persecution. Let me pray for us before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask for your help to understand it today, and that we might know how to live in light of what you have said so that we may glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may not be aware that I am a record holder in the field of academics. Did you know that? No. Well, at my school, I hold the record for the lowest ever score in a maths trial exam. I'm signing autographs later, if you want. I'm not a maths genius, I'm happy to admit that. But I do know 4% is pretty low. I struggled with maths. Who else struggled with maths? Good. I'm not alone. Well, now you know you probably scored higher than I did. I do remember, though, that patterns matter in maths. The rules matter for how you do an equation. For instance, BODMAS, the order of operations in maths. Now, this was something that stuck with me and helps me today, because if you get an equation like this, 8 minus 2 times 3, my brain says to go from left to right, but you can't do that in math. You have to follow the rules. You have to follow the right pattern. And the answer comes out as 2. Following the wrong pattern could give you the answer of 18. Am I right? Oh, good. That was my biggest fear today, of using a maths example with my 4% of skills and getting it completely wrong. So I'm told, if you're watching at home, you can take that to the bank. It's true. All right. Following the right pattern in maths gives you the right outcome, but following the wrong pattern will give you the wrong outcome. Following the right pattern is important. And in our passage today, we see an example of a familiar pattern being followed and the familiar results being experienced. And we will see that God is consistent with his pattern of blessing the world. And Israel is consistent with their pattern of rejecting God's blessing. So let's reacquaint ourselves with Acts, because we're coming back in after being in Exodus. And can I say that, having come from Exodus into Acts, this is the best passage to dive back into, because you get some of Exodus in it. Stephen speaks about Moses and the giving of the law. But so far in Acts, we've seen the church growing. The Spirit's come down on the day of Pentecost. All believers will have the Spirit of God dwell within them, empowering them to glorify him and to testify to Jesus. The apostles have been given power by the Spirit to testify to Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church in Jerusalem is rapidly growing. Thousands this day, thousands that day. And there's a church that looks like a utopian community where no one is in need. No one's in need. Everyone shares what they have. We see opposition rise, and the apostles continue to boldly speak about Jesus. By Acts 6, the church has grown so big that it can no longer operate like it did in Acts 2. People are being forgotten. And so they introduce some church structures. You see, church structures are a biblical thing. They appoint deacons to manage the day-to-day affairs of the church and make sure that all people are cared for, but that the ministry of the word and prayer can continue from the apostles. Well, one of the deacons appointed in Acts 6 is Stephen. And we're told in verse 5 that Stephen was someone who was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And as we come into our section today, we see opposition arise against Stephen. He's taken to trial. He gives this big defense, which we didn't read today, but hopefully you've had a chance to read through that passage in between our two readings. And we see that he actually turns the table and prosecutes his accusers. And then eventually he is put to death. That's what we're looking at today. So firstly, let's look at Stephen is opposed at the beginning. Stephen is again introduced in verse 8 as a man full of God's grace and power. He becomes known for performing great wonders and signs among the people. Remember, signs are something that point to something else. So signs that are pointing to the wonder of Christ. This attracted opposition from some of the diaspora Jews, the Jews that had been had gone out into the rest of the world, so outside of Israel. They were leaders of a synagogue of the Jews from outside of Israel. And they come into Jerusalem and they oppose Stephen. I want us to pause for a moment and think about where we are in Acts, because after Stephen is put to death, we're going to see the church go out into the rest of the world. The gospel is going to leave Jerusalem and go out to the ends of the earth. Now look at how it starts. It starts from the opposition. And who's bringing this opposition? It's Jews from outside of Jerusalem. So people coming from the ends of the earth, coming in, opposing Christ, and that becomes the trigger for the gospel of Jesus to go out to the ends of the earth. So these Jewish leaders, they argue with him, and yet they fail to win the argument because we're told in verse 10, the Spirit gave Stephen wisdom as he spoke. And so they take it up a notch, and they push Stephen to trial. And they get him to get him before the Sanhedrin, they need a charge that's going to stick. And so they begin with this malicious charge. Have a look at verse 11 here. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." These are textbook troublemakers. The kind that load the gun and then give it to others to shoot. They get other people to say what they want to say, and this stirs the people up. And so they arrest Stephen, they seize him, and they take him before the Sanhedrin. And then they double down on their accusation. Verse 13 tells us they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." You see what's at stake for them? What's really, they know the buttons to push. Convince people Stephen is against Moses. Convince them that he's against the law, that he's against the temple. And then they'll know that he's against God. And their words here sound, they're interesting because they sound true. They sound like it's something that has already been said. But in fact, it's not completely true. In John 2, when that statement, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days," is said, see how it's quite different. It's slightly different to what they're reporting. But it's Jesus was speaking of his body. These accusations are dangerous because they sound true. They present a half-truth or a manipulated quote that sound like they can be true, and that's enough to push the right buttons and to stir the people up. And so Stephen's brought to the Sanhedrin, and the summary of the charge is Stephen is an enemy of God because he opposes God's servant Moses, God's law, and he wants to destroy God's house. Stephen's then asked, "Is this true?" what happens next is a remarkable courtroom switch. If you saw this on a TV show, you would think, wow, what a twist. Because Stephen is asked to defend himself, but what does he do? He becomes the prosecutor. And he starts to prosecute the Sanhedrin for rejecting God. And his evidence is the history of Israel. He begins with the patriarchs. God called Abraham. And God raised up a deliverer in Joseph. But was Joseph accepted? No, he was rejected by his brothers, the patriarchs. God was with Moses. In Moses, he raised up a deliverer for Israel, but people rejected Moses as their deliverer. The history of Israel, Stephen says, is a sad story of God fulfilling his promises to Abraham and yet Israel continuing a consistent pattern of rejecting God's servants, his deliverers, and therefore they're rejecting God's blessing. Eventually, Stephen turns the accusations on his accusers and he says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Stephen is not the one on trial here. The Sanhedrin is. They are following the same pattern of their ancestors, rejecting God's deliverers, and it's culminated in them rejecting the Son of God. They've rejected Moses because they do not follow the law, and Moses is the one who said a prophet will be raised up like him. They've rejected Moses. They've rejected the law. They've even rejected the temple because they've tried to locate God in one place and say, this is the place where God is confined. Come here and you will be able to have access to God. And Stephen is saying that throughout history, God has not been located in one place. He was in Ur to call Abraham. He wandered around the land with Abraham. He was in Egypt with Joseph and then later with the Israelites. He was in the wilderness. God is not confined to one place. And even when Solomon built the temple, God was not contained within a building made by human hands. Because the earth is his and everything in it. As Stephen is, he's really ticked them off now, and so he's seized. And then we see that there's an indication here in the passage that their rejection of Jesus was rejecting God's ultimate avenue of blessing the world. Stephen says he sees heaven open, and there at the right hand of God is Jesus. Now for the Sadducees present in the Sanhedrin, they don't believe in the resurrection, and so this was a blasphemous outburst because he's saying Christ who died is not only raised, but is seated in heaven. For those that love the temple, they are being told that the true temple is now with Jesus. He is the high priest of the new covenant, the one who is in the presence of the Father, with access to the Father, in the holiest of holies. For the leaders of Israel, they were being told that they killed the one who now reigns, who now is in the power seat of history, unfolding God's plan. And so what do? Not repent. They take Stephen out and they stone him. And he dies. What are some observations we can make from here? Well, firstly, the irony of the situation, because leopards don't change their spots. Isn't it ironic that Stephen tells them of the history of Israel rejecting God's messengers over and over again, refusing to see the Holy Spirit at work? And what do they do when the Holy Spirit's at work in Stephen? They kill him. They're true to form. They're utterly consistent with the pattern of their predecessors. Be careful of the pattern you follow. They've ended up killing the Son of God, and now they're outside of God's people. But a second observation, other than the irony, is the presence of God throughout this passage. Stephen's accused of speaking against the temple, and yet it's him who knows of the true temple. Now, the temple is not a building. Having access to God and for God's blessing to come out comes through Christ. And through the outpouring of the Spirit. Remember that throughout history, Stephen says God is not located in a place. But now, Jesus is the way to know God. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is our great high priest in the heavenly realms. And so all people can have access to this heavenly temple by the Spirit who unites us with the Son. The leaders of Israel have rejected Jesus, and thereby they've rejected the presence of God. They've destroyed the temple. They've destroyed the access to God, and they will be denying people access to God. God is present for us only when we have a relationship with Jesus through faith. But lastly, I want us to think about the similarities, the familiarity of this passage. And what is the endorsed pattern for believers? If I was to do a who am I, and I said, who am I? I was a person full of the Spirit and wisdom. Religious leaders tried to argue with me and lost the debate. They started to stir up people against me. They said that I was hostile to the law, to Moses, to the temple, and to God. They dragged me before the Sanhedrin and had false witnesses testify. I did not relent from my message. They sentenced me to death. As I was dying, I committed my spirit to the Lord. I also asked God to not hold the sin of executing me against them. Who am I? Now, of course, we've just had a reading, so you know the answer. But who else could it be? Jesus. There is so much similarity between what's happening with Stephen here and what happened with Jesus. And I think Luke does that deliberately to show the familiarity between Jesus' arrest and death and the arrest and death of Stephen, who is the first Christian martyr, the first person to be put to death for testifying to Jesus. I wonder whether this passage is here in part to remind believers that Jesus spoke truly about the shared pattern of persecution that believers will face. Here's what he says to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Stephen's opposition and trial and execution is so much like the journey Jesus went on, that when people read it, they can't help but see the similarity, and it's there to show us that this is normal. From the first Christian put to death for the faith of Christ, it is shown that that is the same as the Saviour. There are Christian brothers and sisters in the world today who are continuing the Christian tradition of being dragged before courts and falsely accused, and some are being put to death. This passage is a reminder to them that they walk where the Saviour walked. We might think we don't have to face prison for our faith because we aren't under hard rulers here, but the reason is most often because we have grown soft in the West with our faith. A time is coming for us, though, when we will be accused of breaking the laws of our land. The word of God will become increasingly a stench to our community. We may even be accused of not being Christian enough because Jesus was about love, and as our message becomes more distant from the world's message, it will sound like hate. It's already begun in our country, and even in Victoria, it's a minefield to be a Christian leader. All you need is one accuser to stir up a crowd with half-truths and manipulated quotes, and you're in big trouble. And the time is coming for us in Tasmania. What do we do when that happens, or when we see it happening? It's not to think that something has gone wrong. Rather, it's probably that something's gone right. The temptation may be for us to shrink back and become careful with our views. But that's not the pattern of the faithful Christian witness, because it's not the pattern of Christ. Instead, when trials come because of Christ, rejoice when you are hated for being a Christian, because you are being revealed as following the pattern of the Saviour. You are being revealed as being united with the One who reigns in heaven and who sits in the power seat of history. Rejoice and don't shrink back. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you that you sent your Son to suffer and die for us. Father, help us to keep proclaiming him, to know that the pattern of suffering for his name is the way of glory. And it's the way in which your church will grow. Lord, we pray that as opposition increases in our world against Christ, and as we feel that as his disciples, help us to know that it is because of him that we will be persecuted. And help us to rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And Lord, in those times, through our suffering, may you glorify yourself, Son, and may your Spirit be at work in our world to change hearts so that they may see the glory of Jesus, even in the weakness of being opposed. Pray this in Jesus' name.